morning? Yes, you guys are going to be our little science experiment this morning. We haven't done this in a while, I don't think. So Jim and I, we're going to be co-teaching and co-preaching this morning. So this could go really well or really well, right?
Right on.
Yeah.
Right on.
So we are currently week three in a series called Important Things. So the first one you did,
yes,
and what was that on, Jim?
That was on contentment, learning how to experience contentment in our lives.
Yes. And then we went on and we talked about generosity last week, and this week we're talking about accountability.
Yes.
So if you've got a worship program, you'll need that today. We've got some good notes. We're going to have some fun. So to start off, okay, I'm going to set some tension for us today. How many of y'all have ever tried something and it didn't go so well? We got some hands. We got some hands down, so we have some liars still.
Yes.
So you can all relate. There have been times we've tried something and it hasn't worked. And I have a story I want to share with y'all. So when Chelsea and I started dating, I learned pretty early that her dad and her brothers, they were avid golfers. Okay, do we have any golfers here? I can now say I'm a golfer. So a few of us. The rest of you, you'll still find humor in this. So Chelsea and her brothers, they were raised around golf. They grew up playing golf. They've had the swing figured out. They had the technique. And I was thinking in this relationship, I was going to have to learn how to play golf at some point. Right? There was going to be a time in my life when her brothers and her dad says, "Hey, Sam, come play golf." So I had to make a choice early on in Chelsea and I's dating relationship. Am I going to learn how to play golf, or am I just going to show up and try to play golf? Okay, and I think it's pretty clear what choice I made because I'm sharing this with you. I chose to not train and to show up and try to golf. I didn't go to the driving range. All I did was I watched the PGA Tour one afternoon, okay, because that's how you learn how to play a sport. You watch the pros. I didn't take lessons, and I didn't practice. I didn't even own a set of clubs. So what happened is I went down to Texas, and I think this was 2014. We had only been dating about 6 or 7 months, and this was like the second time I met her parents. So still pretty low-pressure environment, right? Yeah. Yeah, so it was great. So and Mike, Chelsea's dad, he likes to golf like early, like the earliest. It was like 6:50 or something. We rolled in at the golf course, and there's dew on the ground, and it's packed. Like, this is a little overwhelming for me. I'm wearing my polo, and I still don't look as nice as everybody else. So the course is packed out, and we line up, and the starter put us on hole one. Everybody's getting out their equipment, and being a first-time golfer, I don't know what's going on. So I'm watching everybody else, and he grabs a club with a big head, so I go to my bag and pull out a club with a big head. I get my tees and my golf balls, and I get all ready. And I was like, "Oh, you guys go ahead," right? We're playing a foursome, me, Chelsea's dad, and her two brothers. So I watch them. They just rip these balls, like, straight down the fairway, just smack, smack. And then it was my turn, okay? So I get up on the tee box. I get all set up. I get lined up. And I'm praying to God, "God, please don't let me screw up. Please don't let me hit this guy on the mower. Please don't let me hit anybody else, right? Please let me not make a fool of myself," because I'm still trying to prove my manliness to her family. So I channel my inner PGA Tour of everything I've watched and the rules, and I just close my eyes and swing as hard as I can, and it was the most beautiful golf shot, I kid you not, I've ever had. The ball goes flying, and it lands right up with the group of everybody else that just drove. And that wasn't good for my confidence, church. My first golf shot ever was a rocket. I was 123 yards away from the green. I had a big shot, and everybody's like, "Nice shot, Sam." And I was like, "Golf's easy, right? This is a piece of cake." So I get in the cart with Luke, Chelsea's brother, and we go up to the big group of golf balls in like a 50-foot area. So I was hanging with the cool kids, and Chelsea's dad shouts out 123 yards, and I'm like, "Yep, don't know what that means." So I grab a 7-iron because lucky number 7, and those of you that play golf are now understanding what's about to happen. So I grab a 7-iron. I'm about 120 yards from the green, and I get lined up, I give it another, just rip it, you know, really good shot. And I just remember looking at my ball, and it just kept going up, 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 and the green's right here, and it just keeps going up And then I look behind the green, and there's a $400,000 house behind the green, and the ball keeps going up and up, and then it starts going down and down. And Chelsea and Chelsea's brother and I, we just look at each other, and we're like, this is going to be expensive. And it just drills the top of the house, falls into the yard, and then everybody just looks at me. Chelsea's dad, her two brothers, and I don't know, like, if they were impressed or confused or what. But a long story short, that is how the rest of my day golfing went. Okay? I lost a lot of golf balls. I hit a lot of houses. No broken windows, surprisingly. It was a miracle. But I did my best. I tried my first time golfing, but I failed. So you guys have had an experience like that, where maybe it was your own ignorance or lack of self-planning. We've all had those moments where we've tried to do something and we've just utterly failed. And church, I think the same thing applies to our spiritual life. And this is why we're going to be talking about accountability. All of us are currently trying to stop something, to put off something, to put on something. Maybe it's better practices. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you want to stop overeating, overspending, stop an addiction, maybe stop looking at something you shouldn't. And maybe you started off super gung-ho, like to quitting this, like I did golfing. I'm going to quit this. I'm going to do it. And maybe it starts to work for a little while, but you find out slowly that you start to go back into your own ways, your old habits. Or maybe you're trying to put on something today. Maybe you want to read your Bible more, start exercising, start praying. But you know how it goes. You miss a day. One day turns into 2 days. 2 days turn into 3 days. Then a week goes by, and then a month, and you're right back where you started. So I don't know what that is for you today. But maybe you're trying. You're trying your hardest. You're trying to manage your money. You're trying to be wise financially. You're trying to get out of debt. But church, eventually you get tired of trying. It gets hard. So this is our main tension point we're going to be talking about this morning with accountability. Why is trying to change so hard? Think about that. Why is it so hard to change? Because we always end up backsliding a little bit, or maybe all the way. But this is why accountability is important. But I think we have a clear answer on why trying is so hard, and this is in your worship program. We need to stop trying and start training. Okay, this is our first main point. Okay, so a lot of us, we have been trying for too long. We've tried our whole life to do something, but we haven't started training. So we're going to look at what is the difference between trying and training and how this ties into accountability. So church, how differently would my golf game have been if I went and got lessons? Or I went to the driving range? Or I looked up what club was what distance? It would have gone a little different, right? I may not have embarrassed myself so much. I would be a better golfer today because I would have chose to train rather than to try. I would have found out that I have a nasty slice to the right, right? So here's some things, here's two quotes that I love about trying. So let's keep talking about trying. Trying never achieves consistent results, okay? Write this down. Trying never achieves consistent results. So using my golf game as an example again, if I would have trained and I would have learned the technique and the fundamentals of a golf swing, I'm going to be more consistent, right? If I'm trying, I'm not focusing on the fundamentals. I'm just focused on swinging as hard as I can, okay? So trying never achieves consistent results. Here's another quote I like about trying. Trying is an attempt to change with minimal commitment. I tried golfing, but I chose being lazy. I took a chance, and it didn't pay off for me. So trying is an attempt to change with minimal commitment. So let's get into scripture, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27 for just a little bit. and this will be up here on the screen. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Oh, we're loading. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but when we do it, to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So this is Paul. Paul's saying this, and church, he's saying if you're going to run a race, if you're going to compete, do it to win. Don't compete for second place. Don't compete for third place. Don't compete for the participation trophy. Athletes, they're disciplined in their training. They do it for a prize that will fade away. But Paul says, as Christ followers, we do it for a prize that glorifies God and that is eternal. And here's what's really cool about this passage. When Paul was talking about this compete, this competitive metaphor, his audience clearly understood what he was talking about. They would have understood his perspective. So we know Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and Corinth was a city in Greece. And the people of Greece understood competition because every 4 years, Greece hosted the Olympic Games. People from all over the world, the best athletes, would come and compete. And also in Corinth, they hosted their own local version, or smaller version of the Olympics, known as the Isthmian Games, and they had very specific competitions. And if you were born in Corinth, and grew up, you could train and enroll in competitions. You could be a wrestler. You could compete in chariot races. They would have boxing. And you could actually enter into poetry reading contests. Isn't that interesting? And I don't know if this was like slam poetry, like kind of like a rap battle. But I found that super interesting. So poetry reading, my inner nerd's coming out because I would train to do that. That would be awesome. So what I'm saying is they understood what Paul was saying. If you're going to run, run to win. So I love Paul and I love what he's saying here, but there is another great theologian you might have heard of, and he's saying the exact same thing as Paul here in Scripture. And this is the theologian Ricky Bobby. If you ain't first, you're last. Right? It's saying the same thing. Why run the race if you don't run it to win? We'll just leave that up here for a while.
That's good.
If you ain't first, that's you're last, good. Jim.
Right.
Yeah.
Show enough.
So let's look back to 1 Corinthians. It says, everyone who competes in the games, they go into a strict training. We're talking Paul, not Ricky Bobby, all right? Instead of trying to get ready to compete, they would go into strict training. And in fact, the Greek word, it's a powerful word, and it's translated as training, and this is the word agonizomai, okay? And I hope I didn't butcher it. I think I'm close. Agonizomai. And this is where we get our word agony from, okay? How many of you guys know what agony means? Most of us. Typically, we don't want to be in agony, right? Because this is straining for or every nerve to work hard. So to strain every nerve towards the goal. That's the definition. Trying is a half-hearted attempt. Trying is. So continuing with our theme of Olympics, before Jim's going to take over and I'm going to alley-oop him, right? Yeah. We're going to talk about Olympians and two important aspects of life they practice in their training. And what's really cool is these athletes, they train for years and years and years, and sometimes it's only for a 10-second event. Have you ever thought about that amount of training? It's insane. They have a lifestyle or a routine, but I think there's some very important things we can learn from Olympic athletes and apply it to our spiritual walk, and that's what we're going to talk about here. So one of these two things Olympic athletes practice is they understand their need for a coach. Okay? Olympic athletes understand their need for a coach. So they have submitted themselves under authority of someone else. A coach is somebody that knows what's best for the athlete because either they have been through it or they know the sport or the competition better than the athlete themselves. This person is full of wisdom, of knowledge. So, church, if the best athletes in the world submit themselves to somebody else, shouldn't we as Christians? Shouldn't we seek out those that are farther along in their faith than we are? Seek out those that have been through the struggles and experiences we're going through? We have to have this in our life. We have to have a spiritual coach. We have to have this accountability. This is someone that can answer questions. And most importantly, someone to give us a gentle correction when we need it. And I'm going to pick on my wife a little bit. When I think about coaching, Chelsea's a dance teacher. Okay, so she's a coach, right? She's helping those with technique and learn how to move their bodies to create art and through dance. So I love me some dance studio drama, though, too. Like, side note, I love all that drama. I mean, they have a show about it. It's called Dance Moms. Like, it's real. So that's a whole nother sermon. So in dance and in other sports, there's always a time in a child's life where their body is growing faster than they know how to control it. Okay? Do you know what I'm talking about? I call it the baby giraffe stage. And those of you that have kids, it's kind of that awkward stage where body movement is clunky, it's awkward. And during this time in a young athlete's life, technique becomes very important, okay? Because you have a mind-body separation going on. You have a baby giraffe trying to dance. So technique is going to be very important. And it's important enough that these skills and techniques are implemented daily. Correction is made daily so you don't become sloppy in your technique, so you don't stay looking like a baby giraffe, and so you don't pick up bad habits, and ultimately so you don't hurt yourself because of bad technique. It's the dance teacher's responsibility, it's their duty to correct errors when they see them, because the dancer will get hurt. The athlete will develop habits. A spiritual coach does the same thing. A spiritual coach isn't just a person to scold you when you screw up and to tell you what you're doing wrong. A real spiritual coach is going to gently make corrections, just like that dance teacher seeing a student do something wrong. They are looking out saying, hey, you're going to hurt yourself. That's bad technique. Have you read this scripture? Have you done this? A good spiritual coach has your future and your well-being in mind. They don't want you to pick up bad habits. They don't want you to get hurt. So, church, if you don't have a spiritual coach this morning, this is our challenge. I want you to look around. Is there someone around you in your community that's further ahead spiritually than you are? Maybe just even in a certain area. Would you submit yourself under them? This is something I decided to do recently, and it's not easy. But let me tell you, church, like you have to try it, okay? You have to try it and start training, specifically with spiritual authority. Good stuff, deep stuff. So, Olympic athletes, there's a second thing that they realize they need, and that is community and accountability. So even the best athletes in the world, okay, they have cheat days. They slide backwards. But what you find is all of these Olympic athletes, they train together. Okay? They have a community. They eat together. Some of them share apartments together. They hold each other accountable. Because a pack mentality is stronger than just going solo. So, church, if you're serious about putting off a sin or putting on something like praying or reading your Bible more, you need to stop trying and start training. You need to put yourself in a community of people or nothing's really going to change. You're trying way too hard. You need to start training. Community is necessary in a race. Accountability is necessary. If you're trying to live this Christian life alone, you're just trying way too hard. Because your struggles are a lot sometimes. And when you have community, you can share your struggles with other people. Sometimes we make it way harder than it needs to be. So maybe for us, we're trying to grow spiritually. Maybe we're trying to read our Bible more. Let's stop trying. Let's start training with a community. So if that's you today, if you lack that community in your spiritual life, Jim's going to talk about some ways our church is doing this. Maybe today you need to reach out and join a community. Reach out, say, hey, can I get in a small group? Because the enemy wants us to be alone. He wants us to be more vulnerable because we see in Scripture he's prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He wants to devour us. And we're vulnerable when we're alone. We're stronger when we're together. And this is why accountability is so important. So this is the end of my section, okay? But I'm going to leave you with this. Stop trying. Start training.
That's good. Now, as Sam was talking, there's one big issue that will always, always get in the way of us asking for help. And what is that issue that will always get in the way? What is it? Our pride. That's exactly right. How many times does pride get in the way when you recognize that there's something deficient, that pride says, yeah, I could ask, but then they'll know I don't know what I'm doing. Then they'll know I need help. Then they'll know. And how much, let me ask this, what would you ask for? What would you ask for help for in your life if pride would not get in the way? Who would you ask to come alongside you? What could you possibly improve in your life if you could get pride out of the way? Now, I'd say a lot of times this is something that us guys deal with, but I think this is something that all of us, women and men, we all deal with pride because we all, if I'm going to ask for help, it means there's something in me lacking. And that's hard. That's hard to go to someone and say, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to do this. I have 40, 50, 60-year-old people every week coming in my office in the counseling and hiding like kids. That is not what God has called us to do. If I have an issue, if I need help, there are people around me that I can ask for help from. And this is really uncomfortable for some of us. To know that we have a need and know that our stinking pride will not allow us to ask for help. As Sam was talking about a strategy for living this Christian life, as though you were trying to win and using self-control, just remember, this isn't, when he's talking about this competing thing, we're not competing against each other. I'm not competing to be the best Christian. I'm not comparing myself with others and trying to prove myself better than other believers. When he's talking about this competition stuff, it's recognizing that I have deficiencies and I'm tired of living in those deficiencies, and I'm going to live out my Christian life as though I am living to conquer myself and my pride. And in that, I need the power of God in my life. He has to strengthen me to be able to move past this pride and to ask for help. And like Sam said, this is where the coach enters. The coach sees things that we don't because the coach has insights that we don't. So let's look at our next fill in the blank. We have a choice. Are we willing to get past our pride and submit ourselves to a spiritual authority or coach over us? And then once we do find someone, do we then listen and do what they suggest? Oftentimes in counseling, I'll be working with someone and we'll give some homework, and the person will take the homework home and they'll come back. So how'd the homework go? Well, what happened? Well, I didn't have time, the kids were this, and boy, the job was this, and boy, I just didn't have time. That's why we train. We train because we need to teach ourselves that we do have time, because we have to learn how to prioritize our time so that then we are doing things that are obedient. That's what the coach does. The coach helps us to understand how to make time. A spiritual authority will help us take those steps of obedience to move ahead in our spiritual lives. Like Sam said, a lot of us just can't seem to make our devotional lives a priority. I'm not disciplined. I don't have that discipline yet to get in my Bible every day. I don't have that discipline to spend time talking to God when everything's okay. I get really spiritual when things are tough, right? My spirituality tends to peak when life is difficult. But when things are calm, yeah, God, I got it. I really don't need you right now because things are okay. So if that is you, if you are struggling with that difficulty in developing that close, intimate relationship with God, find someone who's good at it and ask them what they do. Because they'll teach us. They will teach you how to do that. If you struggle with discipline in an area of spiritual disciplines, find a coach. Don't try to figure it out on your own. It's frustrating to try to figure stuff out on your own. Sometimes we can learn a lot, but it can be so frustrating to learn this, to try to figure this stuff out on your own. That's why he gives us each other. One of the really, really cool things that we do here is we teach people, we equip people how to do this. If you struggle with this, ask. Write it on the back of your Connect card. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Let someone know, hey, I'm not sure how to develop this kind of spiritual life. We will help you do that. The more we obey, the more we develop things like self-control. What is self-control? The self-control is a part of a bigger list of qualities. What is that list of qualities called? Fruit of the Spirit, that's right. We don't pray, God, please give me self-control because I can't stop doing this. No, we obey, and the fruit of the Spirit grows. They're not the gifts of the Spirit. They're the fruit of the Spirit. Fruits grow. Fruits grow because of the stuff that's in the soil of our hearts, and that stuff is called obedience. As we obey, we develop self-control. As we obey, we develop peace. Who wants more peace in their life? We don't pray, God, oh, please give me peace right now. No. We get peace when we learn how to trust God and we obey him, and then we see him show up and do and show off. And he shows me that he is powerful enough to handle my stuff. That's how I get peace. I learn it. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It grows. A coach or a spiritual authority, and here's your next fill in the blank. That's a big blank. Okay. A coach or a spiritual authority will continue to point us towards obedience. This will bruise our pride, because once again, they're going to point out areas in our lives where we are being disobedient. So some of us would choose to never go to someone like a counselor. Some would choose never to go to someone like a spiritual authority and say, I need help, because I don't want them to tell me I'm doing stuff wrong. That hurts. Which is really interesting, that 1 Corinthians passage that Sam read, it talks about where Paul said, I bruise my body, or I beat my body to make it my slave. Now, we're in a culture where there's this thing called self-harm that is not this. When he says, I bruise or I beat my body, this is a matter of self-discipline. I am developing self-discipline to overcome my pride, to overcome my laziness, to overcome my complacency. These are the things that he says he beats his body for, to develop strengths in areas where he's weak. That happens through obedience to God. This is where the coach comes along, because the coach holds us accountable. So that means submission to a spiritual authority or a coach does not weaken me, it makes me stronger. Any of these world-class Olympians, none of them trained themselves. They all have coaches. And these women and men are competing in things that we watch them, and you know, the muscles on those women and men are holy cow. These guys who do like the Olympic weightlifting and the swimmers and the gymnasts, they could not do that on their own. They have to have a coach. Submission to that authority makes them stronger. But they have to allow that coach to speak into their lives, which means they have to kill off their pride long enough to listen. The next fill in the blank says, my pride weakens me and compromises my potential in the kingdom of God. It confronts pride, fear, and shame. All of these things weaken me because I choose to do things on my own. I choose to isolate myself. I got it. I can handle this. Life is too hard and too dangerous to do by ourselves. I remember it was in, gosh, I must have been 22 or 23. I was in my master's program in Findlay, and I had dealt with an issue of a sinful pattern in my life that I developed when I was a kid. Couldn't get past it. This thing would just consume me. And so I was in my second year of seminary. It was in an afternoon. I was typing a paper. And as I was typing along, we had a big picture window over on the one side of the room. And so I got up, and I was walked over, and I was looking out the picture window. And this little bird that was on the ground caught my attention. So I'm just looking at this little bird. Better than typing right now. So I'm focused on the little bird. Out of nowhere, this red-tailed hawk comes in and pounces on this bird. Now, we were on the second level, but we were close enough that I could see this, get a really good picture of what was happening. This thing pounces on this little bird, and I watched its claws go, and then a second later, it dug in again, and then it flew away. And my first response was, whoa, that was cool. But really quickly, I heard God's voice said, if you don't deal with this issue, this is you. This issue is going to devour you. And I didn't want to. But God finds those times when things get quiet in our mind and he speaks. I've only had just a couple of those instances, but that was one. And so I made an appointment later on that afternoon with Dr. Dave Draper, who was one of my professors. And I went in and I confessed to him what was happening in my life. And it was the first time that I had ever done that. And I was terrified because I didn't know if he's going to say, "You don't belong here." Anyone who struggles with what you struggle with doesn't belong here. But you know what he did? He stuck out his hand and he said, "Welcome to the club." And I found grace. That's not what I expected to find. I expected to find judgment and condemnation. That's what a good coach does. They coach in grace. They lead in grace. They lead in love. They don't judge. They don't see the log in, they don't see the speck in your eye while they have the log in their own eye. They're willing to step down and take someone's hand and bring them up and help them to develop in ways that they never could have on their own. And my life changed that day. And I started to experience victory in an area in my life that I never would have on my own. But I had to get past my pride and my fear of what would happen if I admitted that I dealt with this. There are consequences when we try to go at this thing alone, because our enemy hates us way more than we hate him. He is way smarter than we are. Our enemy is called the devil and Satan, and he is very real, and he knows how to devour us, each of us individually. He knows your weakness, and he knows where your pride is, and he will feed your pride to say, "Don't tell anyone because fill in the blank." When it got to towards the end of this passage, Paul says that he is concerned that as after he does all of his ministry work, that he will compromise and that he will then be disqualified because he was preaching one thing and he was doing something completely different. And he was concerned that he would be disqualified. He was concerned about being something that Pastor Tim talks about a lot, about living a duplicitous life, saying one thing, doing something different. That word disqualified has a lot of different meanings, but they all a lot of similar meanings within the Greek language. And it's and some of the other terms that come along with this idea of being disqualified is to render useless, to be unapproved, unworthy, disapproved, cast away, rejected, not standing the test, unqualified, unfit for any good deed. If I am not living what I say, this idea of being disqualified, this is a scary word. If I am going to live, if I'm going to take on the identity of a Christ follower, that means that my lifestyle has to go along with that, with what I believe, what I say. When I decide to humble myself and make myself teachable, I can place myself alongside some amazing, godly people that will help me get to where I want to be. I need to have humility and teachability. So, where do we see this at New Hope right now? Well, in a number of places. On the women's side, we have been so amazingly blessed for years because Nikki has modeled this incredibly. As she's developed the identity group and watching how she has been just a phenomenal leader for the women in our church, we are so blessed to have had her leadership in that way. She has now handed that responsibility off, like we said a couple weeks ago, to Steph and Jess back here in the back. They are continuing what Nikki started, which is women mentoring women. If you are a woman and if you don't have a mentor, you got to check out this identity thing because it is fantastic. And the same on the men's side. Jesse and Ed are running the Forge group on Thursday night. If you and both of these guys have gone through the Equip program, as have Jess and Steph, this mentorship, this accountability stuff is happening weekly. Men, if you don't have someone to hold you accountable, you need it. You need someone to hold you accountable. And this is a fantastic place to have that done. On the discipleship side, Sam already has talked about small groups. Get involved in a small group. Don't try to go this alone. There are things that happen in small groups that are beautiful with people supporting each other, people working with each other, people asking for prayers, for being, if you're not involved in a small group, got to get in a small group. The next thing, please consider Equip. You might have heard us talk about Equip. There's a reason for that because the stuff that's happening in Equip is phenomenal. I'll tell you, this last week, the group that, Sam's group, both the Saturday and the Wednesday night meetings were, people are dealing with stuff in their lives that is, oh my goodness, huge. And this is what happens when we make ourselves accountable to people who are spiritual authorities over us. We grow. We are very intentional in providing a path for you to become all that God has designed you to be here. We have accountability here, but you've got to be willing to speak up. And it's got to be a priority. Spiritual priority is not coming to church twice a month. Making your spiritual life a priority is diving in with both feet and then letting God change you from the inside out. You have a Connect card. Check out, everybody hold up your worship program. Hold up. You have at the very bottom a Connect card. On the back of that Connect card is a place where you can check different areas where you can get involved. You see small groups there. You should see Equip there. You should see some different ministry options. You should see Growth Track. There's a number of things on there. These things help you move along in your relationship with God. If you are ready to try something that you have not tried before and dive in to this process, check one of those boxes. I will call you. I promise you, I will call you this week. Now, if I call you, please answer your phone or please call me back, because I will say the majority of the times I call people, when they check one of these boxes, nobody calls me back. So I don't know if there's just like some little healing that happens when you check the box and, oh, I'm good now. You have to respond if you're going to check that box, because this is where life change will happen. So please consider that. On that Connect card on the back. So, all right, let's pray. God, we are so thankful. We are so amazingly blessed that you love us, that you are patient with us, that you promise that you never turn your back on us, and you provide us so many opportunities to get closer to you because you are always reaching out to us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to each one of us. Fill us with your voice right now. God, fill us with your voice and help us to understand what is our next step in our growth. Help us to move past our pride. Help us to move past our fear. Help us to maybe move past our shame. And help us to reach out in your strength to you and then to each other. We are grateful that you are a God who loves us, who is so patient with us, and is so filled with grace. In your name we pray. Amen.